Hebrews chapter 12. That will be our text, verse 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard. It says, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." That's a wonderful passage of Scripture from Hebrews, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And y'all have heard me say many times, you know, the way that starts with the therefore. The therefores means he's drawing a conclusion. And the conclusion that he's drawing is based on the things that has gone on previously in chapter 11. In chapter 11 is the chapter on faith. It's what I call Faith's Hall of Fame. Now, Faith's Hall of Fame is talking about so many great people in the Bible. Now, you know, we have a Hall of Fame for just about everything today. And until recently, I didn't even know we had a Hall of Fame for bowling. There's probably a Hall of Fame for everything. I knew there was a Hall of Fame for baseball. I used to live in upstate New York and went to Cooperstown. And it's great because when you're a little kid, you know, you hear about those great baseball players and you go to the Hall of Fame and it's almost like a hallowed place. When I lived in Massachusetts, the Basketball Hall of Fame was in Springfield, Massachusetts. And again, it's a great place. Football has their Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. I've never been there, but chapter 11 of Hebrews is the Hall of Fame for faith. And as you look at Hebrews 11, it talks about the great men and women of faith. And it says that they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they quenched the raging of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they gained strength after being weak, they became mighty in battle and put foreign armies to flight. And he means, based on what all these people have done, he says he draws this conclusion. And when I read and study about these people, it's an encouragement because there's so much beyond what we have to endure today. It's an encouragement. And he says there that we are surrounded by this large cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about, the fact that this morning we're surrounded by a large cloud of witnesses? I don't see a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. I'm sure he's talking about these people from chapter 11. He's probably talking about the example that these people are to us. And in thinking about these people, I did a little bit of reading from various sources and in thinking about these people. And various commentaries say some have tried to draw the emphasis or the thought that maybe they're watching us. And the writer of Hebrews is drawing from the fact that athletic games had started becoming very popular in the first century. And he's probably drawing from the Colosseums and the ideas that they were in the round and they were watching these athletic games take place. And possibly that they were referring to the fact that they were watching others. Now, we feel like that probably today they're not watching us as we participate in our everyday lives, but we draw faith and strength from this large cloud of witnesses that have gone before. And when I read about the things that they have done, sometimes the things that we have to endure seem what? Small in comparison. But yet, we're strengthened by the things that they do. He goes on to say in Hebrews, he says, "Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that lies before us." Now, in thinking about that verse, when y'all go down to buy a running shoe, where do you go? Do you go to the place that sells the heavy shoes? you go to the section of where they have the cowboy boots and stuff like that? Or do you go to the section where they have lightweight shoes? You probably go to the section that has running shoes, don't you? You look for something light. And in looking for this application, he says, let's lay aside these weights. And I was trying to think back to some experiences in my own life. And I remember military times when you do a lot of running. You may not necessarily want to do a lot of running, but when you're in the military, you do a lot of running. And I don't know how they run today. I've heard tell that they actually get to run in running shoes. Some of you that may have been in later than I was may know. But when I went in the military, I was doing a lot of running in those days. But we ran. We added weight. We ran. You ever seen combat boots? You probably have. You know what I'm talking about. We ran in combat boots. Now, is that a good idea? No, not necessarily. But you ran in fatigues. And sometimes you ran with a field pack on. And you ever see these cool guys in the movies with helmets and everything? That's really not the way it, I mean, too good, because you have a helmet that's a liner, and then you have a steel helmet that goes over that. And when if you ever run with that, that's probably why my head's flat today, because it flattens out your head. But anyway, when you get to take all that stuff off, it's so nice to be able to run without that stuff on. But we always had our combat boots on. But it says you run with endurance, and you had PT tests and stuff like that. And I remember the 100-yard dash. I remember distinctly the backs of most people as we ran, because I wasn't particularly fast, so I'd get to see their backs. But it says you run with endurance. But sometimes when you run those 5-mile runs and the long runs, things change. And that's usually where I ran, is longer distances. And so you get your breathing down, you get your timing right, and you see those people who take off really fast, and boy, they're ready to go. They think, boy, here we go. And they take off fast. And you see them way down there, and you just keep your breathing going, and you keep that gait going, and you get in that rhythm. And pretty soon, they start getting closer and closer, and you pass them. And they're, and a lot of them, you know, their condition is bad. They started off really good. Some of them are about to drop out. And we see that in the Christian life. We see people excited for the Lord, and they take off really fast, really strong. They're really going. And then they're by the wayside. And there's no endurance. And a lot of times we think when we get to the point where somebody is baptized that we've arrived. Now that's our fault. That's all of our fault. Baptism is not the ending point. Baptism is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And in looking at what Jesus did with his followers, he was unique in that so many times he wanted to make people count the cost of what they were doing. We often quote Matthew when we're talking about that, take up your cross and follow me. But Luke adds something. And you get a better idea when you compare the gospel writers, because they don't contradict each other. But what happens is sometimes one of the gospel writers doesn't include as much as another one. And that you get the fuller story by comparing the two. In Luke's account, in Luke 9:23, he has one word that Matthew's account does not. He says, if anyone, this is Jesus' words, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself and take up his cross, and here's that word, daily, and follow me. Daily. It's an everyday occurrence. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself? I love the fact that Luke said daily. It's not something that is done once for all. It's something that you continually work at. Then later in the same chapter, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have plowed before? Really, I want to know. I see some hands. Do you plow looking back? Is that the way you did it? You didn't do that looking back, did you? You may have plowed with a mule, a horse, a tiller, a tractor. There's lots of ways to plow. But I don't know of, I bet you none of you plowed. Now, you may have looked back to get your bearings, but more than likely, you looked straight ahead. You were trying to get a straight row. And I had a grandfather that plowed. I had a dad that plowed. And fortunately, they thought I was incompetent. So if I ever plowed, they said, "Move." And I was glad to let them do it. And they wanted to teach me, and the best way they would teach me is, "You get out of the way and let me do it." And so I would move and let them do it. And I never once saw them looking back. I'd see them, and they didn't need a plumb line or a string or anything else because they had done it so many times. They knew how to do a straight line, but they didn't look back. And what Jesus is saying, don't look back at the world. Don't look at where you came from when you start following me. You look straight ahead. And you know the tricky thing about the race that we're in is you don't know where the finish line is, do you? You don't know where the finish line's at. Y'all watch the horse race yesterday afternoon? The Breeders' Cup or whatever that was for that horse that won the Triple Crown. I had taped it or something, watched it. But the thing is, any race that's going on, how do you finish a race or been in a race or a marathon, a 100-yard dash? How hard is it to finish that race if they keep moving the finish line on you? You see the finish line down there, and here you go, and all of a sudden, they move it 20 yards beyond that, and you get almost to that point, and they move it beyond that. Or you pace yourself for a certain distance, and all of a sudden, they move it up, and the guy that you're planning on passing, he wins the race. Hard to run a race when you don't know where the finish line's at. But that's the situation we're in. We don't know where the finish line's at. As we run the race of life, it don't matter your age. You could be 15, 16 years old, and your race may well be over. We just don't have any guarantees in this thing called life. You may be 21 years old, ready to graduate from college, and your race may well be over. You could be 60 years old and have another 30 years of life. Again, there are no guarantees. We don't know where the finish line's at. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 tells us to be faithful unto death and we will receive the crown of life. The key is to finish faithful. That's what I like about that passage and that thought of Scripture. It doesn't tell us that we have to finish fast. It doesn't tell us that we have to finish first. We have to finish faithful. That's what I like. Because I'm really, really slow. And as I get older, I'm slower. I got to finish faithful. I don't have to finish fast. I don't have to outrun you. I don't have to outrun anybody. I just got to have to finish faithful. Boy, the Lord knew that I was going to be struggling toward the end, didn't He? Even though I don't know where the end is. The end may be 40. The end may be 50. It may be 60. But finish faithful. Finishing faithful doesn't mean I'm faithful for a month and then I'm gone. And then a couple years later, I'm faithful for another month and then I'm gone. He says, be faithful unto death. That's the key. finish faithful. That's the key. Keep your eyes on Jesus, it says. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's important. You ever been driving down the road? You see a pothole? And you keep driving. Boom! And you hit it. You ever done that? It's called object fixation. You keep looking at it. You drive where you look. If you ride a motorcycle, Scott, I don't know if anybody else does or not. If you read the motorcycle magazines, they teach you, and I think they teach this in, what's that course, Scott? The motorcycle safety course? Yeah. They teach you to look. You need to take that course, Scott. You took it, Julie? Yes. They teach you to look where you go, don't they? Exactly. Scott, you need to take that. They teach you to look where you go because you avoid those things. You go into a turn too fast. And you're not supposed to look and think, oh man, I'm in this corner too fast. You look where you go. You look where you go. If you're looking right there at the road, you know what? Your body's going to hit the road. And as you get older, your body doesn't go kaboing. I will tell you, your body goes ka-thud. This is the voice of experience speaking to you. This is your conscience. Your body will go ka-thud. Not like when you were 18 and went ka-boing. I know from a fact. So, object fixation. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's where you're going. You know what? It keeps you from looking to the left or to the right or looking back. You look to the left or right, you're worried about your brothers and sisters and this and that. Don't worry about them. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look back. Don't look at the world. The world's where you came from. Jesus is where you're going. Look at Jesus. I like the way the Message puts it. And you know, I always put this preface on the Message. It's a it's a paraphrase. It's a commentary. But read it at times. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. It says, study how Jesus did it. It will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And it said, next, to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares. And for these Jewish Christians, I'm sure that sin that so easily ensnared them was the temptation to go back under Jewish law. For us, it's different. There could be any number of sins that would be the sin that would so easily ensnare us. Only you know what those are. He also goes on to say that he reminds his readers that they've not struggled to the point of shedding blood. And we have been so fortunate in this country is that we have been free from persecution for so many years, for so long. It may not always be that way. This book was obviously written in the Hebrew epistle. It was written to these people, and they were being encouraged, regardless of what happened in their future, to remain faithful, regardless of what the future held for them. And he told them they had not resisted to the point of shedding blood. We don't like to think about those things. Resisted to the point of shedding blood. That's strong language. That's serious language. And these are some things that this writer sent to these folks in an encouragement for them to hang on. To hang on regardless of the situation that they were in. This morning, I hope you would consider this passage of Scripture, that you would study it, that you would let it be an encouragement to you, that you would take it with you. Read it and study it for yourself. Remember to keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember this object fixation, this idea of keeping your eyes on Jesus. Look to where you're going. It can help. This lesson has been for Christians. If you have not become a Christian, you haven't started the race yet. If you need to respond to the invitation, the lesson's yours as we stand and sing.